Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everyone this morning? Nice looking faces to see this morning as I come up here and preach. And hopefully you all will keep your smiles and keep your happiness as we go continuing diving into the book of Romans. And I did miss something last week. I'm very disappointed that I missed. I just want to say happy anniversary, all of you, to Eastgate Church. Last Sunday technically was our four-year anniversary as a church. And so celebrate. Thank God for that. Sometimes I get so busy up here, I forget to mention very important things like that. And so we're super happy. Some of you have been on that journey with us for quite a while. Some of you remember the days when church was a little more work, physical work. And so thank the Lord. We've been in a season now of 2 years, just past 2 years of being in this place. And we're thankful, but we're also still growing, and especially back there. So we're going to continue praying to the Lord of what's next, and how do we continue to nurture and feed and grow together. And so praise God for that. I'm so happy to still be up here preaching after several years. I think maybe we're out of the woods. They say most pastors give up in like the first 3 years. So I don't know. Maybe I'll hang in there. We'll see what happens. I'm feeling pretty pumped to continue. So we're in the book of Romans chapter 6. And this, I'll admit, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, or you've been listening online or anything like that, you got to kind of admit that this is some difficult stuff, that we're wrestling with sin, and we're wrestling with death, and we're wrestling with these big words like justification, and this week, sanctification. And these are words, let's just be honest, we don't talk a whole lot about. And the questions, and Paul's asking another question today, are kind of wild questions. And so if you were with us over the last few weeks, I'm just going to go ahead and put this out here. This week is even more nuts, because he is going to paint an allegory, really, that makes us, I'll be honest, mega uncomfortable. Like scrub in the shower with a Brillo pad kind of uncomfortable. I mean, it's going to be serious. And so I'm just putting that out there. If you need to, go ahead, stand up, just walk out now if you're just not ready to be uncomfortable, because this one's a little bit. It's a lot of bit, actually. And so we've titled this whole series, the series as we go through the entire book of Romans, is called Righteousness Revealed, and that's based around Romans 1, where the keys are really under the doormat. And Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." Those first few chapters, he's moved us through proving that we can be justified in God, and now he's wrestling with what we call sanctification. This is the sense that we have an ongoing grooming process. I don't know if anyone in the room, when they came to Christ, was hopeful that all of their pain and all of the sin and all of the temptation and all of the struggle would just... Wouldn't that have been awesome? Like, all right, Lord, I'm yours, I believe, and I'm not thinking about anything bad anymore. And maybe that happened initially, but then it's just like all of a sudden you wake up like me and every Christian that's ever been, and you go, huh, so I have Christ, and I have this thing in me now that causes me to second guess some of the stuff I've been doing. That's actually what occurs when you come to Christ, is all of a sudden you thought, oh, well, I'm just going to handle what's above the water. And then Christ reveals the heart of the matter. That, oh, I didn't realize the problem all along was that I'm completely self-absorbed. Man, now we're wrestling with that. That's what sanctification is about. There is an ongoing process where we're becoming more like Christ. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. It's like pulling the Band-Aid off. And that's what's happening here. And these are the questions that Paul's wrestling with. I'll remind you, last week he asked this question in Romans 6:1. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" His short answer was this: By no means. God forbid it. Absolutely not. It ought to be a ridiculous question, and yet sometimes we live like we're asking the question. His reasoned answer, though, was that grace actually unites us with Christ. It gives us a new identity with Him, and those in Christ, therefore, are dead to sin. So grace, it's not just that grace abounds when sin increases. It's that now we've completely died to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with it, but it means in a spiritual sense, it is dead to us and we can overcome it. Now he's going to ask a new question. In Romans 6:15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" This might be an even better question for us as Christians. Because almost all of you in the room have never tried to follow the law in its truest sense. Am I right? Most of you have not checked to make sure your clothes weren't made of multiple fabrics. Most of you have probably had bacon, maybe today, and you're going to have it at lunch, and some of you are going to have it all three meals today. And so when he asks this question, are we to continue to sin because we're not under the law? Because in truth, we're not. Christ has fulfilled the law. He has done everything necessary to be the law on our behalf that we could never follow. And so this is a good question, because if I'm under grace, then I really don't have anything to worry about, do I? And although that's true in one sense, it's so wrong in thinking. And so that's the question today. And he gives another short answer. He's going to say this a lot. Paul's kind of funny. He's setting up an argument and he says, "By no means. God forbid it. This is not the case." Yet he's going to shift his argument now to not just dead to sin and alive to Christ, but now we have been set free. And here's the uncomfortable rub. We are now slaves to God. Don't y'all love that word? Don't y'all love that word? Slaves, he says, slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. What a wild topic we're about to wrestle with now. It's the idea of true surrender. That's a word that we don't love either. It wraps up all this stuff. Paul is saying, be slaves unto God's righteousness, surrender, submit. We love those words. And that's the word today. And here's the unique thing. That when we do that, Paul's going to tell us by the end that we will finally bear the fruit that we truly desired. The thing we were hungry for is only found when we finally surrender. Y'all ready to surrender? Let's go together. If you're not ready, I hope by the end of this, you're at least one step closer to surrender. Because here's the thing. If you're still trying to be both owner and controller of your life, you might tell me, "I'm free. I'm free. I'm free from any obligation to Christianity or anything. I am completely free." But I would argue, friend, you're not free. That's the argument Paul's going to make, and it's a simple argument to make, because you serve whatever you think brings you fulfillment. You have become a slave to whatever you think is going to fill the gap that, whether you're honest or not, you have in your life. There's a hole, and it's a God-sized hole that you're trying to fill with some other stuff, and you've become a slave to it. It can be things like money, career, sex, relationships, adventure, power, recognition, education, success. Even sometimes your very addictions can be that. You think you're free, yet you're enslaved. On the other side of that coin, let's be honest, that a lot of us have come into this place and we have surrendered our lives to Christ, and yet we feel like we're still enslaved to the things of our past. I'll be honest, I talk to believers all the time. I personally struggle with this, to accept the fact that I've been set free and I'm no longer shackled to my former compulsions. I don't have to hide in shame. I don't have to be unaware that I can worship a God who doesn't demand, who empowers instead, that we can have peace with God. God is not here to condemn, but rather to see us victorious over sin. Jesus says in John 8 that the key to this, both sides of this coin, is that the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. When I was growing up, my dad used to say this a lot when we would leave the house, and I found myself saying this to my kids now. They're just starting to get to that age where maybe they'll go stay at a friend's house or something like that. And my dad would say this every time I left the house, especially if I was about to go on a date or something like that. He'd say, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. It's a powerful statement, actually. I've always appreciated it. That's why I've carried it on. Sometimes we carry on things from our parents that we wanted not to do, but we did it. But that one I'm proud of. Because he's essentially saying what we've just talked about in Romans 6 earlier, that we have a new identity in Christ. Who you are a son and a daughter of the living God. And whose you are? Well, that's this. We have an owner. We have a Lord. God is Lord of our lives. He is both the owner and the authority. And that's maybe a more difficult one for us, but one we so desperately need to wrestle with today. So here we go. We're in the book of Romans 6, 15 through 23. We're going to spend a few minutes together just talking about this idea of how we can surrender ourselves completely to God's lordship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're really going to see a step-by-step process again. Three steps, in fact, of surrendering ourselves to God. So here we go. Romans 6, 15 to the end. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from these things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. And this famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So how do we surrender completely to God's lordship? Here's what I see Paul saying in the first few verses. Step one, surrender your will to serve Him obediently. To serve Him obediently. That is the key word of verses 15 through 16. It's the word obedience. A word like surrender and submit that we love so much. Boy, we love to obey. If there's one thing we were born to do, it's obey. It just showed up in our DNA. All of your kids, they come out of the womb, don't they? Just like, whatever you need, mom and dad, you just tell me when. That's how we come out. And yet, as far from truth as that is, that's what we've been called to. What's the thing that Paul is contrasting here in these few verses? He's saying you can be a slave to this or to a slave to that. You can serve this or you can serve that. And here he's talking about the sense that you can serve a life of disobedience in contrast. This is almost like rebellion. You can decide, I'm going to rebel against God. Maybe it's not a conscious decision you made, but overall you just decided whatever God's up to, you do you, God. I mean, I'm going to do my thing. That is a heart of rebellion. That is a heart that says, I'm not really interested in what He's about. And that leads somewhere. He says it leads eventually to this thing called death. Now, he's not just talking about physical death, because we know that believer and unbeliever alike, we die. The physical nature of that. He's talking about the death of something spiritual. I think even more so, he's talking about the death that we suffer here in this place. That we would go lifelong, headlong, in a direction that God never designed us, never intended for us, and we would completely miss the goodness of God in our life. What a disaster that could become. And it might feel like you're free, but you're so far from it. He says, instead, you can choose this, which is to serve obedience. He personifies obedience here. I think he intends there to say, instead of being a rebel against God, obey God. Obedience, taking this platform now. Romans 6:14 is why he's even asking the question. This is from last week. He has ended that section saying, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that's wonderful news. And then as soon as he penned it, the Holy Spirit inside him said, okay, you've just written something. Now you're going to have to answer a new question. And the new question is, okay, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Let's keep on sinning. Okay, well, that's not going to work, because that would now fall right back into this servitude to slavery. Instead, present yourselves to God in obedience. Now, do you, church, I just got to ask you, do you even believe this is true? This, the statement that he makes here in verse 16, he says, if you present yourselves to anyone as a slave, as someone to obey, that you have now become a slave to that thing or that person. Now, he says that really in a short way, but I painted this picture earlier that you might have become a slave to something in life. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Because this word slave is a nasty word, right? For pretty much all of us in the room, that is a word we are very uncomfortable with. And I got to admit something to you. We don't fully grasp the concept because of America. Slavery has a certain tone in this country. Now, I would say slavery is always bad. It's always a thing that you don't desire. But it was so common. He's writing to Rome, where probably somewhere around a third of the population is enslaved. We're talking a lot of people. There's probably somewhere around 500,000 or so people living in Rome at this time. So you're talking about six figures of people are currently in a enslaved situation. But it's different than what we think of. These are people that are working off a debt. These are people that have perhaps made a mistake, and so they're going to serve in someone's house. It's not what we had here in the States, not in the same way. And so I must admit, when we see this term, it bothers us more than perhaps Paul intended when he wrote it. And so what he's saying here is, owe no man nothing. Another passage from Scripture, owe them nothing but your love. Don't owe them a debt here. Don't present yourself. So don't fall into this trap of thinking your life is about money, is about success, it's about relationships, because what you have done is you have put a yoke of slavery on yourself. And you've prevented your ability to serve God fully. This is the idea of submission. We're all enslaved to something. Ephesians 2:1 through 3 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Wow, Paul. The commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Here's the picture Paul is painting. He's saying the same thing. This isn't new. He's repeating what Jesus said to us just some time before Paul is writing. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. There he's specifically talking about money, but he could have inserted a lot of things. Money, let's be honest, is probably a lot of our number one. Underneath whatever it is you're focused on is this sense of, I've got to have more. He probably could have said self. You can't love both God and self, because that's the American real problem. You can't serve both masters truly. You can choose to serve the Lord. I love what Joshua writes. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I like just his rugged, we're going to do what we're going to do. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So just so you know this, church, I don't know what you've heard growing up at churches. I don't know on what side of this particular coin you fall. But know this, there is truth to that we need to be obedient to a holy God. And that's the hard news of Christianity. We try again and again to say things like, there are no rules and regulations in Christianity, and that's true in the sense of salvation, because salvation comes by faith alone. But don't mistake what Paul and so many other writers have written many times, that when you come to Christ, you are dead to sin. Now, you may not be experiencing that yet, but in the truth, that is behind you. You're on a new team now. Sometimes we let that kind of slip aside and we say, well, the reason we get so frustrated that, you know, I don't want to do what God wants is because we want what we want. And if we could just be honest for a second, say the real reason that we struggle with obedience and submission to God is ourselves and our selfish desires. It's not that we think the book isn't right or that God isn't holy. I don't think it's even that we don't think God wants what's best for us. We're just not sure. We're not sure He's going to give us what we want. And that might be true because He's going to give us what we really need. And a lot of us are really unclear about what that actually is. He says, submit to this master who is Christ. Now, I couldn't help but think of a song, and some of you are going to be surprised that I know this song by a man named Bob Dylan. I grew up liking that music. I don't know why. Maybe it was my dad, but I don't do a great Bob Dylan. But he did a song that I couldn't help but think of when I read this passage. And it goes, I'll start by giving you my best Bob Dylan. Are you ready? You may be an ambassador to England or France. Is that right? That's not bad, right? It's not bad. He goes on to say, you might like to gamble and you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar and you might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, Bob got that one right, I think. Some of his music was a little strange. He was a little strange, but he got that one right. We are all going to serve something or someone. The question is, will you surrender to the one that actually has a plan for your life and actually has power to put it into place and actually has power to save you and actually has power. And I could just go on and on. The God who actually has real power in your life instead of everything else that has power over your life, would you submit to the one that has real power to change what you're seeing and what you're facing? Surrender. The next step is this idea of surrendering your conduct to serve Him righteously. Surrender your will obediently. Surrender your conduct righteously. I appreciate what Paul does here in the middle section because he reminds us of something. He reminds us with this eruption of praise at verse 17 where he suddenly just says, thanks be to God. We're not slaves to sin anymore. I don't have to be stuck there. Christian in the room today, I don't know what you're struggling with, but no, you are not stuck. I don't care what it is that you're struggling with. You don't have to. And I've been guilty of this too, of coming back to that old nasty sin, that old nasty scab and saying, this is just never going to stop. I've been wrestling this for a decade, sometimes more time than that. And I might say, here I am, and I come back to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. And it's almost like, God, but you know I'm going to do it again. What a horrible repentance that is. Lord, please forgive me, and Lord, please forgive me the next time. Trying so much, church, to to believe what the Scripture says here, that we aren't enslaved anymore, not really, that God has actually written this off. It is gone. And what we're still struggling with has been paid for, it's been dealt with, and there is power in the name of Jesus over it. And that prayer when I come to the Lord now should be more like, God, forgive me for this area, but empower me. Help teach me how to avoid it, how to overcome it. Some of us are stuck in some sort of sin area, and it happens over here. We're going through life, and that happens. And every time that you walk into this scenario, you screw up. And you wonder what you might could do about it. I would say, here's step one. Why don't you stop coming over here? That's why the Bible, this is just one particular scenario. The Bible says, flee from sexual immorality, which is a struggle for many. It doesn't say, stand and fight, put on the armor of God, ha, ha, ha. No, it says, run. And so every time that I struggle in that area or whatever that area is, when I feel defeated, I should sit there and go, wait a minute. How stupid was it for me to go over here? And so if your biggest issue is I can't seem to stop gossiping at work, well, maybe sit in your cubicle and work. Stop going to your neighbors who are going to suck you in. You're not better than this, okay? You need a season of, and just be done for a little while. They might seek you out. That's where it's going to get interesting. But if you're going, God help me so much, I just want to stop gossip. But then we come over here, hey, how you doing, Marlene? What's going on? And you get sucked into, bleh. Well, you did that yourself. Just be smarter than that. Sometimes it's a matter of run. It's a matter of flee. We can really do this. We're not in bondage anymore. Believer in the room, you're not enslaved anymore. Believe it first. And then seek God's power. Seek the Spirit's power over it. I appreciate how in the middle of this sentence, Paul admits something. He says, I have to give you this in human terms because of natural limitations. You might skip right over that and go, well, I don't know what he's talking about there. Here's what he means. He's saying, I'm talking about this idea of being a slave to God over a slave to sin. And he's admitting something, that this is an illustration. It is an allegory. It is. I'm stretching so you can understand it. It's not a perfect match. Do you know why it's not a perfect match? Because being a slave to God is the most freeing thing you can do. And you might hear that word and not hear that. Not hear the truth that God also said, that Christ also said, come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke is light. That means there is still a yoke in Christ, but it is light, and the rest is real. I like what John Stott writing about this. He says, it indicates the exclusivity of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't talk about the easy fit of His yoke, nor the gentleness of the hand that lays it on us, nor indeed the liberating nature of His service. The reason we struggle with this term is because we cannot picture a perfect master. When we hear the word slave, we can't picture a perfect master. But what if I told you that God is that? He's the perfect master. And therefore, He wants exactly what's best for you. He's going to love. He's going to cherish. He's going to take care of you. If you could picture that for just a second, that He's the perfect, the Bible describes Him as the perfect husband to the church, His bride. He's the perfect master to us, His servants. He's the perfect father to us, His kids. He is the author. He's the authority. He's the owner. We've got to get our heads around that, church, in order for us to follow rightly this passage. He says, now present. Verse 19 is the only imperative in the whole section. He says, offer yourselves. Now present yourselves to Him, to sanctification now. How do we surrender our conduct to righteousness? Here's a couple of ideas from other letters in Scripture. Ephesians 4 says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Here's what he's saying. Stop going over there. Throw that off. That place where you go, those nights where you stay up when all of your kids and your wife are already in bed, those are the stupid nights, husbands in the room. This could happen to women in the room too, I suppose. Those times where you're like, I've got to have my alone time, and that's the moment where you always mess up. That's foolish. Throw that off. But then fill it with something. This is the mistake that I've often made, and I think many Christians have struggled with. We get right and we say, I'm going to put off, but don't forget there's a put on. Because something needs to be there. Take that thing that you've tried to fill the God-sized hole with and put it off, and then replace it with God. Fill it with Him. Put on your new nature is what Paul says. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. So that thing that you used to do, replace it with prayer. That time that you used to spend being foolish, replace it in the Word. 1 Timothy 6 says, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What does he say? Flee these things and do what? Pursue. And if you couldn't think of anything, he gave you like six. Pursue some stuff. Righteousness, godliness, love. Maybe husbands and wives in the room, maybe for a second, if you're struggling over here, maybe say, put that off. And I'm just going to try to be more loving to my spouse. I'm going to try to be more loving to my kids. If you're single, I'm going to try to be more loving to my family, to my friends. What would that look like? I'm going to try to be more gentle. That word jumps off the page at me because I'm not the gentlest. Know to whom you belong. 1 Corinthians, I love this passage. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Look at this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That price is a heavy price, friends. A heavy price that you've been bought. Here's the picture that I'm seeing here. You're on a new team. You were on Team Sin. I'm sorry to break that out to you. You came out of the womb on Team Sin. If you've got little ones, those are little Team Sinners. You got to love them in spite of that. Teach them. Talk to them about God. Talk to them about Christ. All that wonderful resurrection and all the power in that. And eventually they'll come, hopefully by the will of God, they will come to Team Jesus. If you come over to Team Jesus, know this. There was a trade. For you. If you want to just think about that in a sporting sense for a second, you've been traded. Team Sin, they wanted to keep you bad. You was a great player on Team Sin. If you're willing to be honest, you were doing a good job on Team Sin. You had a good batting average on Team Sin. And Christ, for whatever reason, the only reason we see in Scripture is just he's just ridiculously loving. His love. His mercy, His grace. And He decided, all right, I will become sin on your behalf. That's what the Bible says. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become His righteousness. Jesus said, I'll take that trade. I'll be sin on the cross for you. If you've said yes to that, if you made Jesus Lord, you're on Team Jesus now. So the question is, Paul is saying, are you in? You going to get in the game? You sitting on the bench saying, man, I miss Team Sin. I want so badly to go back over there. That was a mess. Their management's jacked up over at Team Sin. I'm just going to put that out there. They got bad management. Some of us are playing the game of life like we're still on Team Sin. We don't wear those colors anymore. Just making some sense, church? Will you surrender your conduct, your members to be slaves of righteousness? Here's the third and final step. Surrender your reward to serve His purpose. This one is like the piece de resistance of this whole sermon. You're telling me that the final end game of Paul's writing here is that we would surrender our product? Because let's be honest, that's what really drives us. It's the product. It's the end game. If I do this, I will receive this. I want this, so I'm going to do this so I can have this. That's what motivates most of us in life. And Paul comes out and tells us something very interesting. He says, the life you lived as a slave to sin, what did it produce? It produced a fruit. It certainly did. And it was a fruit that you are now ashamed of. For some of us, that's a reality. We know very well what that fruit was, and we are ashamed of it. He says there's a new fruit. There's a new fruit that's coming. And he gives us this famous passage that we've used time and time again in our lives. The wages of sin, the free gift of God. Look, there is a payment for sin. There is a wage. You earn something for doing whatever, rebelling against God. You earn something. There's two slave owners here operating on a very different pay scale. Sin pays wages, and you get exactly what you deserve. When you do whatever it is you want to do outside of the will of God, you get a payment, and it is exactly what you should get. It is a mess, and it is death. Death not just physically, but spiritually. And then there's this other thing, this other slave owner, if I could put it that way. It's difficult to imagine, but God, the perfect master, is the other one working on a different pay scale. He says there's a free gift. So what sin does, the wages we receive there, is exactly what we deserve. And yet what we get in Christ when we are obedient to Him, when we say, you are mine, we get what we do not deserve, which is eternal life, free gift of God, life purpose in Christ our Lord Jesus. The only ground on which this gift is bestowed is the atoning death of Christ. The only condition of receiving it is that we are in Christ Jesus. That is personally united with Him by faith. Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What does this mean, church? This means that your life is not over with. You're still sitting in the room. You're still breathing. You're still doing stuff. God, when you came to Christ, did not say, come on home. That would have been an interesting witnessing strategy to go out and say, hey, every time that people come to faith, bam, they're just, whoo. I don't know, maybe more people would believe. I have a feeling not. And yet, we're still here. I'm still here. I have a purpose. Paul says, I've got to keep working out my salvation. What does that mean? Not the sense that I'm somehow going to work for my salvation, but that now I have been saved. I have salvation. I need to work out in it. God has worked it into me. Now it needs to come out. This is why he uses the term fruit. I'm going to allow Christ to work in me. Colossians 3 says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. This could be life-changing for some of you who hate your bosses. It's not your boss. Christ is your boss. Keep working hard because it's for Christ. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. That your master, you are serving as Christ. Let me close with this thought. Most of us struggle with this product of our actions. We work because it produces a paycheck. How many of you in the room would keep doing the work you're doing if no one paid you? I would, but then again, my work is different than most of yours. You know why that's true? Because you like your work, maybe some of you don't even like it. But if you ain't getting paid, I'm gonna go get a different job. You work for a paycheck. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just painting a picture for a second. Some of you go out jogging. I think there's very few of you that actually enjoy that. You do it because you're hoping you'll have a slimmer torso. You're rooting for change in the body. There's a few of you in the audience that might enjoy working out, but if you're honest, it's more fun to sit on the couch and eat a Snickers bar. It just is. You do it because you want to look a certain way. You want a product. We actively, if we're honest, love our spouses, love each other, hopefully because it will produce a response we desire for ourselves. It's really hard to not do that. It's really hard to love for the sake of love. We love for a response. We may even serve God because hopefully it produces a blessed life. And you can always tell when someone thinks that way because the moment that they hit a roadblock, they don't serve God anymore. Because it was always a desire for something rather than to be something. When I began falling in love with my wife, Nicole, I did everything in my power to win her over. I don't know if any other guys in the room know what I'm talking about. I bet you do. Women can be real aloof, hard to get to settle. All right. If she's a good girl, she absolutely should do that. Like, pretend for a while you actually hate the guy. This is who, I don't know, my single ladies in the room, just, you know. Make it hard. Make him earn it. I wanted her for myself. I wanted her for life. I wanted to share a family. I wanted to be something that was different than what I was by myself. I thought we could do more together. And I would say in those early days, I just wanted her for her. But things have changed. Now I have to wrestle with some things that are realities in my life. That there are times over these years where there's a temptation to show her love for what I can receive, not simply just for her. This is the relationship that Christ desires. I just want you to get your head around this for a second. He desires that we would love Him and serve Him simply for Him. Because that's exactly what He's done for us. He gave us a great gift that we simply cannot repay. He expected no payment because He knew it couldn't be paid. He said, I love you. It started with creating. God said, I'm gonna put a Joseph Moore on this planet. And we're all terrified that He did that. But He did that. I'm going to put a Joseph Moore on the planet. Could you possibly do anything to make that happen or to repay your very life? No. There's nothing you could do. So just His mere act of creating is enough for us to love Him. And yet He did more than that. He said, Joseph, you're a hot mess. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to take the cross. I'm going to resurrect. And you can believe that. I'm going to give you that free gift. I don't expect anything in return other than your love. That you would seek to know me? Can we have a relationship? And guess what? If you'll make serious this relationship, I will empower you. I will give. I will bless. This is crazy. And that's exactly what we have in the gospel. So when we hear the word surrender, church, we should say, praise God, we get the opportunity to surrender to a holy God who loves us more than we could ever understand. And who wants what's best, give me every opportunity to surrender to you, God. Every opportunity. And then show me where you're at work. Show me where you're moving. And then this fruit will occur, the fruit that follows an authentic faith. So we don't have to worry about fruit anymore, church. That's what He's saying. You ain't got to worry about fruit anymore. Follow Christ. Surrender to His will. Make it a habit that you're going to flee and that you're going to run to Christ. Flee from this, run to Christ. Let Him bear fruit in your life. Will you surrender? Will you obey to God? Conduct your life to His righteousness and seek His reward only. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we come to this text somewhat afraid. We see some words that you wrote through your apostle Paul. And they shock us. They disturb us a little bit. So God, we ask now that you would move and stir in our hearts. That we would see the letters on the page and know what you intend by. That we could come to a place of belief and of change and of repentance. God, empower us to do that very thing. We lack even the ability to really repent in a right way. God, would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us power to move forward? God, I'm going to ask a bold prayer right now because I know there are many of us in this room, including myself, that have really, really difficult sin-stuck areas in our lives. Areas we've wrestled with for years. God, would you remind us, first of all, that we are no longer enslaved to those things. That in reality, you have set us completely free, not just partially, fully free. Would you give us power now as we face those challenges? Some of us will face them today. Some of us will face them tomorrow in our work day. Some of us will face them at home because that's where the struggle is. God, would you give us power in that place? Would you remind us, as your word says, to flee from those places and surrender ourselves to you, pursue you, pursue Christ, pursue godliness, pursue love. Remind us of that. Let that not just be a scripture verse that was, oh, that's great, that's a Sunday morning. No, let it actually impact us. Help us to remember it when we wake tomorrow, as we face whatever we face as we leave church today. God, I pray real change, real sanctification occurs by the power of the Holy Spirit. I recognize that perhaps someone came today and this is all sounds really far-fetched because they're still in that stuck place apart from Christ, stuck in that place where sin has them in bondage or their own desires have them enslaved. God, I pray that in this moment they're already being freed from that. That God, you're already stirring in their life. And perhaps today they're ready to make a confession to you, Lord. They want what the Bible has to offer. They want what this verse just throws on the page. That we can have a free gift of righteousness and of love and of eternal life and of new purpose. And your promises are endless to us, God. I pray that that person has come in today is ready to make a confession of faith. Your word says in Romans 10:9, we'll be in some time later, says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And we as a church believe that. Would you pray right along with me? Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life today. I believe that you have done for me what I could not do for myself. That I recognize that my life's been kind of chaotic. I've done some things I didn't want to do, some things I'm ashamed of. The fruit of some of my work is sad. But God, I recognize that you want something different for me, that you've desired me for a long time, that you want show me love and mercy and that you want something different for my life. And Lord, I'm giving it to you now. Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life. I believe in the cross that it was for my sin, not just those around me, but for me personally. I believe in the resurrection, God, that you raised Christ from the dead. And I recognize I don't have to be afraid anymore of what is to come later, of death, of what has happened in my life, the chaos of it all, that you've paid for those things. I recognize that now, Lord. And I trust you in my life. Would you now make me what you've always designed me to be? Begin to light my steps. Help me to see what's next. Help me to follow after you. God, we all pray as one body. Help us to truly overcome. This is what you want for us as victory. You've already given us that in a spiritual sense. Help us to experience it in a present sense. That you would give us power over this present darkness. God, that you would remind us you are with us. God, help us to live lives submitted to you and surrender to you. And let that be just a wonder for others to see, a strong light in this community. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.